Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Children, you are dismissed if you would like to go with Mr. and Mrs. Wyatt to junior church. And I don't see why you wouldn't, because they... Ephesians chapter 4. Of course, you're more than welcome to stay here as well. Continue our study of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus that he wrote from prison almost 6 years after he had left the city. Paul was an apostle sent by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world at the time. And this church in Ephesus is comprised of both Gentile and Jew. He is addressing an issue that has arisen in the church since his departure of division between the Jew and the Gentile. So we're going to read the text before us, and we're not going to get very far today, but that's all right, because you'll be back next week, right? And we'll continue on. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 7. Would you stand with me one more time in honor of God's word? But grace was given to each one of us according to Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word. And you may be seated once again. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and will you prayerfully go to God in the quietness of your own heart and ask him to fill you with the Spirit of Christ so that you understand and that you will leave here ready to work. Work. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for your Spirit who lives inside of each of us who have placed our faith in what Christ did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that our Savior is ascended at your right hand, interceding for us. We thank you, Lord, that he has sent his Holy Spirit to guide us and to instruct us and to teach us this morning. And as we leave, we realize he leaves with us, reminding us of the things that we have been taught so that we are better prepared to work for you. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Remember, Paul has been teaching this Gentile Jewish church that in Christ Jesus there can be no more hostility between the two groups. The gospel message, Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, has broken down that wall of hostility that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. In Christ's blood, the gospel has reconciled these enemies. Not only reconciled them to each other, but the gospel has reconciled us, what, to God, because we were God's enemies as well. And God has made this church in Ephesus a new man. And he has, by the gospel, has made them a new man, a new building, a new dwelling place for God. This dwelling place is called the church. The church was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. It was hidden from those saints in the Old Testament. But in Christ Jesus, we have been made a part of Christ's spiritual body of the church. We have the same spiritual blood, so to speak, going through our system as a Gentile or as a Jew. And Paul calls this church, Paul has been calling this church to live out this spiritual reality in their day-to-day lives. Because you are one, you should live as one. And he teaches them in chapter 4, the portion we're in verse 4, or verse 3, he teaches them to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he goes out to point in verses 4 to 6 that our oneness, our unity, is a reality based upon the truths revealed in Scripture about the union that exists in the triune God between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our unity in the church is just a small reflection of what exists in heaven. But he goes on to say in verses 7 through 16 that our spiritual unity does not mean uniformity. Oneness does not mean sameness. Christ, by his Spirit, has given each and every one of us grace that differentiates us from each other in that we have different gifts. I'm not going to preach or re-preach last week's sermon. It's on the internet. You can look it up and you can listen to it yourself. But I do want to pick up today where we left off last week. And last week we left off at the second part of chapter on verse 10. Let me read verse 10 again. He who descended, that's Christ, is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. That's the portion I want to begin with together today. That he might fill all things. This declaration of Paul in verse 10 is that Christ ascended to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection here on earth in order to fill all things, in order to complete them, in order to render them perfect. He had said something along the same line also in the context of his resurrection and power already in chapter 1. Why don't you turn back a few pages in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 20. This is in the middle or tail end of his prayer for the church in Ephesus. He says in verse 20, that he worked in Christ, he's talking about God's immeasurable great power, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Christ is God present to us, the church. Verse 23. Which is his body, we are Christ's spiritual body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see that? Same phrase. Christ fills all in all. Christ the head fills all in all. The church is Christ's orchestrated diversity in the world today, and it is the fullest expression of what we see in the Godhead. And that includes Christ filling us with his Spirit and with his Word here on earth. Christ does that. His immeasurable great power working in our favor fills all in all. In chapter 4, we'll continue, Paul specifically, in the context of this diversity and unity and maturity, Paul will explain how Christ actually fills all in all. And those are the following verses, just summarized for you. How does he fill all in all? Well, he gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to the church. How else does he fill all in all? He gives those men to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And he does that until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son. He does that so that we would mature to manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we will no longer be children tossed about by false teaching. So that we learn to speak the truth to each other in love, so that we would grow up, everyone, into Christ, who is our head. And he makes every ligament come together so that the body builds itself up in love. And so we're going to see how Christ fills all in all. We're going to see this process. So let's unpack these verses, starting with verse 12, one by one. Verse 11, I'm sorry. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. In the process of filling all these things up in Christ and through Christ, the first thing the resurrected Christ did when he ascended to heaven was give us his Holy Spirit. The next thing he did was give the church men. He gave the church people to fill up the church in all. Who are the people that Paul mentions here that God gave, that Christ gave the church? He gave what? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, pastors, and teachers. He gave the church these men. Now, Paul has already mentioned some of these men before in the book of Ephesians. He's mentioned two of them, the first two, the apostles and the prophets. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. These are the men that Christ gave the church to fill all in all. Verse 19, chapter 2. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Prophets and apostles. Paul had spoken to the Corinthian church about these particular men also. 1 Corinthians, go with me there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting with verse 27. This is a passage that we've already studied together as a church when we studied Paul's first epistle to the Corinthian church. Verse 27 of chapter 12, let me read it to you. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, and ministering in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? The answer is what? No. Are all prophets? The answer is what? No. Are all teachers? The answer is no. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess the gift of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. The diversity that exists in the body reflects the diversity in the triune God. Equal in essence, different in function and role. So God has, according to Ephesians chapter 4, given men to the church, apostles and prophets, to preach the word of God. And we've talked about this before, and so we're not really going to go into this. But apostles and prophets are functions or men that God gave to the early church to build the foundation. At its inception, the church needed authoritative men who could proclaim the doctrines given by God's Spirit to them. They proclaimed it orally, verbally, but they also wrote it down in what we know today as our Bible. The church, the early church, was built upon the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets. Men who had close, intimate contact with our Lord Jesus Christ. They had the authority by Jesus Christ himself to proclaim these doctrines. Now, we no longer have access to the prophets and the apostles. That generation, the early church's generation, their function was exclusive to the early church. They have died off. No more apostles and prophets. But we still have access to the authority of the word that they spoke and wrote. How do we have access to their work? Through the foundational truths of the church and the doctrine which God has given us. We have it in God's word. We are studying their writings this morning. The foundation has been built. We no longer need those two offices, the apostles and the prophets. So to speak, the foundation has been filled. You ever watch a construction of a house? The concrete comes in. You fill the foundation up with concrete, and you don't need to add any more to it, right? It's filled. Filled by whom? Christ, the apostles, and the prophets. That's what he's saying. The apostles and the prophets. But he's also given, according to Ephesians chapter 4, what? Evangelists and teachers. And we're not really going to get into this either this morning, because when we get to 1 Timothy, and we begin to study the book of Titus, the letter of Titus, we'll dive into what actually the roles and the functions and the qualifications of these men are. But Christ, has gifted the church pastors, teachers, evangelists, men who expound upon the foundation already laid by the prophets and the apostles. I'm not teaching you anything that hasn't already been revealed by the Spirit of God to the apostles and the doctrine. There is no new revelation that I'm telling you this morning. All I am doing as your pastor teacher is telling you what the foundation consists of, the truths already revealed to us by God's Holy Spirit and His men. Christ continues to be the cornerstone of everything we say. Everything, so to speak, in the sermon, in the text, is about Jesus Christ. He fills our minds and hearts with His person this morning as the word is being preached. Now, Paul goes on in this text to explain the purpose for which Christ gave the church these evangelists and pastors and teachers. What is the purpose that God gave the church, pastors and teachers, apostles and prophets? What is it? It says what? To what? Equip the saints. You see that? Equip the saints. Saints refers to all of those who have been set apart by God for salvation. All of us who have responded to the gospel in repentance and faith. It's not the super spiritual, you know. Saint Peter, you know, Saint whoever. It's not. Saints are all of us who have placed our faith in Christ Jesus. Saints means to be set apart. We have been set apart by God for salvation. We are the saints. So, the pastor teachers have been given to what? Help the, or equip the saints. He does not say, notice, Paul, he could have said this, but he doesn't say it. He doesn't say, pastors have been given to the church to reach the lost. Now, there are lost people, aren't there? I mean, there are billions of them, right? Does that mean that God doesn't care about the lost people in India who are dying today without Christ? Is that what he's saying? No. What God is doing, by His Spirit, telling Paul, that the function of the pastors is to equip the saints, those who are present in the church. Pastors' primary preoccupation isn't with those who aren't here. My preoccupation is with those who what? Are here. Those who are Christians. Equip the church does not mean that I equip those outside the church. Be faithful, Paul is saying, to pastors and teachers with the ones who show up, not the ones who don't show up. Well, what does it mean when Paul says equip? So, pastors' ministries are to you, the saints, those who have gathered together each since every Sunday morning. What does equip mean? Well, it means to make ready, to make complete, to prepare, to make perfect. I will never make you perfect, and it's not my job to make you perfect. Okay, but how do I equip you? How do pastors equip the saints who have gathered together on Sunday morning? We preach the Word of God. We teach it. We warn. We exhort. We encourage. We model. We pray the Holy Scriptures into your lives. That is the only way that Christ fills you up with His Word and with His Spirit, by me preaching or pastors preaching the Word of God. As the pastor preaches, you are being filled up with Christ. Why does Christ give you pastors? To make you ready. To prepare you. To make you perfect for something. What does the text say? Why are pastors given to the church? Why should I equip you? Why do I preach the Word of God Sunday after Sunday? Why do I spend hours every week preparing? Do I do it? Does the text say, I do it so that you will leave here feeling good about yourself? Is that what the text says? Do I do that so that you will be entertained? Wow, that was good. I really had a good time. That was funny. Is that why Paul puts this here in this place in this scripture? Is that the reason why God has given this church a pastor? To entertain you. To make you smarter, perhaps. Boy, I didn't know that. You leave here, man, my brain is exploding. There was so much information. That was fantastic. Is that why God gave you a pastor? Yes or no? According to the text, is that the reason why God gave you a pastor? No, but isn't that oftentimes how we evaluate our experience on Sunday morning? Oh, that was boring. That didn't entertain me. I didn't learn anything. Isn't usually that how we evaluate our pastor on Sunday morning? What does he say? Look at the text. Why did he give the church pastors and teachers, apostles and evangelists? To equip the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. Pastors equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You know what that word work means in the original Greek? You know? It means work. Like, roll your sleeves up, get your hands dirty, and exercise a little bit, or put forth some effort, maybe even sweat, and work. Doing labor, actively involved, doing your duty. This word work is used in Matthew chapter 5:16. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. You know the story. It's the story of Martha and Mary. Jesus came to town, visits them in Lazarus, you know. Mary's sitting there at Jesus' feet, soaking in everything. And what's Martha doing? She's working. And she complains to Jesus. Come on, Jesus, get Mary in here in the kitchen and help me out. In fact, I'm just quoted. that's not the word work. That's the word service, ministry. Martha was involved in ministry. She was working, serving Jesus Christ, washing dishes, preparing food. That's service. Matthew 5:16 says this in regards to work. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Work means work. God has given you a pastor to prepare you, to equip you, to make you ready to do work. What kind of work? This is work for the ministry. You see that in verse... Let me find Ephesians. I've turned so much, I don't even know where Ephesians is anymore here in my Bible. Ephesians chapter 4. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Ministry is the Greek word diakonia. Diakonia. From which we get the word what? Deacon. Okay. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about works of service, ministry. Now, their first deacons in the Bible are in Acts, like Acts chapter 6. And what were the deacons responsible for doing in Acts chapter 6? Something really spiritual. Something really, really important. Spiritual, I mean, they had halos on. What were they doing in Acts chapter 6? What were they doing? They were working, but what were they doing? What was the work they were doing? I mean, they must have been reading the Bible and singing songs and doing all kinds of fancy ministry. Actually, in Acts chapter 6, you know what they were doing? They were waiting tables. They were serving food. They were waiters. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Works of service. Waiting tables. That's when Martha comes in. She was distracted with much serving. And what was Martha doing? She was in the kitchen. You know, preparing food. That's important to God? Apparently, Paul thinks it is. Apparently, the Holy Spirit of God thinks it is. Works of service are very, very important to God. Over and over in the New Testament, this word ministry, diakonia, is referred to all kinds of mundane things. The saints do the work of the ministry. And we wrongly think that ministry means something super spiritual, like going out here and sharing your faith. Certainly it includes that. Or it might mean, you know, going in your closet praying for an hour. That's what God uses pastors to equip you to pray for an hour in your closet by yourself. Or it might mean, you know, like playing the piano or playing some musical instrument or singing a solo or preaching a sermon or teaching a Sunday school class. That's what works in ministry are. I would think we would conclude wrongly that's not what Paul is talking about here at all. He's talking about the mundane. The idea is works of service, no matter how menial or how simple they might seem in your own mind. God has given you grace. He has given you, Christ has given you grace. He has given you His Spirit, so that you work in the daily activities of the church. The pastor preaches God's word so that you will serve one another in love. For example, a couple weeks ago, I'm not going to mention any names, a gentleman in our church, unbeknownst to me, planted a tree in the far corner of our property. Okay? Planted a tree. I didn't know he was going to do it. I didn't suggest that he do it. But later I found out that he was going to plant a tree, and then I saw the work afterwards. Now, did I equip that man to plant a tree? Did I go out and tell him, this is how you plant a tree? Did I do that, yes or no? No, I don't know how to plant a tree. I'm going to teach him. I planted a few trees in my life. That's not true. I didn't tell him what needed to be done. He just what? Went out and did it by himself. How did I prepare that man in our teaching of God's Word to plant a tree? Is planting a tree a gift of the Holy Spirit of God? Is it? It's not in any of the lists in the Bible. You will never see, as you read the Bible, that planting a tree is a gift that the Spirit of God gives a man to do. But I believe it is. Because he does it under the Spirit's control. My teaching, or a pastor's teaching, teaches him that when you see a need that needs to be filled in the church, what should you do? Well, pastor, you know, that's a really need. Would you go ahead and do that for us? Is that the biblical approach to needs in the church? Yes or no? No. If you see a need, this man has learned that if you see a need, what should you do? Work. Do it. Preparation or my teaching, the pastor's teaching, whoever it may be, also prepares that man, that person, to undertake that work with that heart of what? Humility. He's not doing it for what? shall many people, you know, have the, what we say, the spiritual things, like music or something, but they do it, what, for? I don't believe any of the ladies in our church or even, in fact, do it for that. But they do it for what? So that everybody will recognize them. But this gentleman learned that I do it unto the Lord. I do it humbly. Whether or not I get any public acclaim or not, he's doing it in the Spirit of God. God has gifted him with this ability to work without public acclamation. And he could plant a tree every day at the church for the rest of his life, and whether or not anybody said it, he would continue to do it because he's doing it unto whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. He also understands by the Word of God, which is faithfully being preached, that I will get my reward where? Here? We're not going to put a plaque on the church outside saying, you know, congratulations, this tree was planted by so-and-so. Where is he going to get his reward? How does he know that? Because it has been taught from this pulpit and other people that have probably taught him as well, that our reward ultimately is where? In heaven. I'm going to get my reward in heaven. Jesus said, a thing as insignificant as giving a cup of water, take one of those Dixie cups out there, those disposable, Dixie cups, you put water in it, and if it stays too long, it dries up. You hate those paper straws that they give you now sometimes in restaurants. It has nothing to do with anything I'm saying. You suck it a couple times, and then it's... But anyway, you give a cup of water in the name of Jesus, Jesus says, you will not lose your reward. You won't. And so, as the Word is being taught, those things are used by the Spirit of God so that you do the work of the ministry in the right attitude, for the right goal, for the right purpose, for the glory of God, and you do it faithfully and conscientiously, and you're trustworthy about it. And that happens over and over again. This week, Kellen went through surgery, and several of you ladies, and I'm not going to mention who they are, but pastor didn't tell you to do it. You saw a need, you anticipated a need, and you prepared a meal, and you took it over to Russ and Helen, and you gave them some relief. You served them in the name of Jesus Christ. Right? You're not going to get a plaque. I'm not even going to say your name. But you did it. Why? And I know you didn't do it for that. You did it for the Lord. God gifted you with grace, the strength, the enablement to do that, and you did it for His glory. That is the work of ministry that I believe Paul is talking about here. The work of ministry. Working joyfully, faithfully, conscientiously, expecting nothing returned in this world is a gift that God gives the members of the church. And God will use those people in the work of the church. Well, there's some other things that we do as a church. God has gifted us. People in the church are doing certain things. And you might not think, well, this isn't ministry. Yes, it is ministry. Passing out bulletins. Work of service. Working in the garden outside. A work of service. Cleaning the church. A work of service. Cleaning up after a kitchen meal. A work of service. Working on the PowerPoint in the back. Work of what? Service. Ministry. And God has gifted us all, because He's given us all this ability to do these works of service. And like I said last week, are you working? God has given you a pastor to prepare you to work in the ministry. It doesn't have to be singing a song or reading a scripture. It can be anything that contributes to the edification of this body. And you might say, well, that's not my gift. I don't know how to do that. Well, we can teach you, and you don't need a gift to do those types of things. God has gifted you with His Holy Spirit to do it in an attitude that pleases Christ. You are being equipped to do the work of the ministry, period. All of us. Every single last one of us. And if you come to church Sunday morning just to be fed and you don't do any work, something's wrong. Either in my equipping or in your willingness to let the Spirit of God use you for His glory. We can do all these things in the flesh. You don't need to be a Christian to plant a tree. You don't need to be a Christian. You don't need to be Spirit-filled to take a meal to Helen. But if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, God will, the flesh will use it as an opportunity to bring glory to yourself. Prayer. Prayer is the ministry of the church. Would you agree? We should all pray. But if a group of you ladies get together and pray, and you're not filled by the Holy Spirit of God, if you're not filled in the Spirit, that prayer meeting actually ends up becoming a what? Okay, you wouldn't know. Oftentimes becomes a what? A chance to maybe gossip, speak evil of somebody else, pass on information that you got. All in the name of looking, what? Spiritual. If you do it in the flesh, planting a tree, it's what? I'm doing it for my good. And if nobody recognizes me, I'm going to complain. I'm going to get mad. I'm not going to go back to that church anymore because no one said anything when I did something that I thought I was supposed to do. You notice how the Spirit can change everything? How Christ fills us up with His Word. Sharing your faith. We're going to have an opportunity to do that at the end of the service. Opportunities for where you shared your faith this week. A ministry that all of us, each and every one of us have. But that can be a source of bragging too. Wow, look at how spiritual he is. Of course, we never say that, but we might feel that. Giving is a ministry. Giving money, I'm talking about. And we usually don't talk about money here. But it's an opportunity for you to be participant in the ministry. Giving. It doesn't have to be a lot, but it does have to be something, the Bible says. What do you see that needs to be done in this church? Christ has gifted you, all of us, with grace and with the Holy Spirit, the opportunity to serve Him by serving the church. There are needs in our church. Some of you say, you know, I see a need. Somebody really needs to do that. Well, if God revealed the need to you, who do you think that somebody that really needs to do it should be? Huh? Who? You! Don't come to Pastor. Pastor, I think we really need to get somebody to do that. You know what I'm going to say to you? Well, go ahead. Be my guest. I'm supposed to, what, equip you, pray for you, share with you God's Word. You're supposed to do what? You're supposed to do the work of the ministry. Not Pastor. Okay. Do I? Yes, because I am also a member of this church. And if I see something that needs to be done, what do? I do it. Okay. What are some things, practically speaking, that we need some opportunities for you and I to work? PowerPoint and sound. Faithfully served for the last year by knowing that. But they're going to take off pretty soon. For a period of training in the Air Force. Somebody would need to take up that flat. Well, I don't know how. Work! Did you know everything about the job you got outside? Did you know everything when you first took it? Yes or no? Didn't stop you from working, did it? You learned. Work. We need somebody to prepare communion on Sunday morning. Empty the cups, throw them in the trash, put the stuff back in the blue igloo box. Somebody needs to do that. It just doesn't get done, does it? And if you don't do it, you know who ends up doing it? Who? Pastor. Somebody needs to take up the slack. Doesn't have to, you know. It's ministry, folks. Coffee, snacks. Every Sunday morning, you guys have it. Somebody needs to do it, and if you're willing to do it, do it. You don't need my approval. You might want to tell me so that I can talk to the person who's currently doing it, and you can work out some type of schedule. Cleaning the church. You know, the church needs to be clean. Did you know that? Okay. Somebody does it right now, but I bet you they would appreciate a break. Gardening. Awana is going to start up pretty soon. We need helpers in Awana. People to listen to kids as they say their memory verses. Help them memorize their verses. Help them in game time. Organize them on teams. Sit there next to them during the story time so they don't bug each other. We need people at Awana. The more the merrier. Yeah, but I go there, it's boring. I don't care. You're supposed to do the work of the ministry. There's all kinds of things that Awana. Writing cards to families, visiting families. I mean, there is tons of things that we could do to work. Visiting newcomers, visiting people in hospitals, praying for each other. There's plenty of work. So, if you see a need, who's supposed to fulfill it? Who's supposed to do it? God will gift you, God will equip you by the word of God that has been preached to you Sunday to do it faithfully to Him without any idea of reward here on earth, doing it for His glory. Understand? Okay, so we're going to leave here and we're all going to go home and what? Think about things that we can do this week to work in the ministry. Write a card, pray, text somebody, come to the church, clean it, go outside, work in the garden, do something in the work of the ministry. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to work in your kingdom for your glory, using our talents and our gifts and the Spirit of God that has filled us up with desire to love one another and serve each other. May your Spirit continue to do in our hearts what only He can do for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.